are sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And if his eye is on the sparrow that's not of much value, how much more does he care for me? Thank you so much. We appreciate that. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John. Surprise, surprise. No surprise. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we want to look this morning at a sinner woman finds the water of life. Last week we talked about how Jesus offers living water that satisfies. And we looked at the first few verses of John chapter 4. And we want to continue that this morning with John chapter 4, where a sinner woman finds the water of life, or she comes very close this morning. So follow along as I begin. Well, we see that Jesus leaves Judea, and he goes into Galilee, but to get to Galilee, he goes straight through Samaria. And we had a map last time that we looked at how many times they would go around in the east of the Jordan River or go up the west coast, but they avoided Samaria, the strict Jews. He went through Samaria. He asked for a drink of water from the woman that came to the well, and the Samaritan woman was surprised that this Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. And in verse 10, we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Where are you going to get that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said. In other words, woman, you got that right. I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. Let's stand together as we pray. And I apologize, I don't believe I had to stand on that last hymn. And I meant to, so you don't wonder why we didn't. It's because I'm the substitute to the substitute. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to come together and worship you in these praises, these hymns of praise, and reminder of the freedom, the liberty that we have, the wonderful heritage that we enjoy in being citizens of this great nation, Lord. And we do pray, again, for this nation. We pray for our leaders, our president, those around him, our governor, our local leaders. They They all need your help and your wisdom, Lord, as they seek to lead us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the United States of America. May there be a turning back to you. We have departed from your word. We have grievously sinned against you and rebelled against your word in many, many ways, Lord. And we know that we deserve the judgment of God. But we pray in your wrath, you would remember mercy and be merciful to us, be merciful to those who need to know Christ as Savior, and that many will turn to him through the difficulties we are facing in this country. We pray your blessing now upon the time in your word. Speak to our hearts. May Christ be glorified. I need your help as I preach, and I pray your spirit will get a hold of my heart, Lord, and speak to me. Rebuke us where needed. Encourage us where needed. We give this time to you now. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we see, first of all, that our Lord has an appointment to keep. He must needs go through Samaria. And he had an appointment with a specific Samaritan woman. So to meet her, he had to pass straight through Samaria and meet this woman at Jacob's well. We saw last time that he is on a mission of love, verses 1 through 9. He's on a mission of love, and beginning in verse 10 and following, he gives a message of life. Now, his mission of love means that he needs to go through Samaria. He's got an appointment to keep with a Samaritan woman, so to Samaria he must go, because the Lord never, never, never misses his appointments. You and I are where we are and what we are by God's appointment. God has a lot to do with your life. You realize that? And the quicker I learn that, and the more quickly I surrender my life to the one who has everything to do with my life, the better I am to just walk with him in his way. But you and I are where we are and what we are by God's appointment. You see, God is continually working out his purpose in your life and doing that which is according to his good pleasure and according to his will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23. Because we know God is ordering our life, we delight in that. I'm not at the will and whim of just anybody and everybody, right? My life isn't just chaos. It's ordered by the Lord. God has a plan for me. God says that we've obtained an inheritance in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you and I work out what God is working in. We have the privilege of cooperating with what God is doing. And so I don't sit back and say, well, God's in charge, I knew nothing. No, I work out that salvation. I work not for salvation, but I work because of salvation. And there needs to be fruit in my life, evidence. By their fruit you shall know them. So God help us to work out what God is working in. Philippians 2 verse 12 speaks of that. So Jesus, the Son of God, travels to Samaria to keep his appointment with this adulterous woman of Samaria. And he sits in a well because he knows she's going to be there. And so he begins a conversation by asking for some water to quench his thirst. Can you believe that? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wouldn't be thirsty? Here's the one who created the waters, the rivers, the springs, the underground reservoirs. Here he is, thirsty. God in human flesh took on the very human limitations and weaknesses that you and I are so familiar with. Jesus was very familiar with them as well. And he goes to the needy. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call you. He came to save you. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. And I believe you're a sinner, if I read my Bible right. For all have sinned, right? All have sinned. So here's the incarnate Son of God, completely holy, pure, and righteous, meaning, purposefully meeting with this immoral woman, an outcast who had been married multiple times and was currently living in an adulterous relationship with a man. But how did the Lord see her? The Lord saw her heart. The Lord saw her soul. The Lord saw her as one whom he would call to become a worshiper, one who would fall at his feet and worship and glorify him. For the Father is seeking worshipers, and he sought out this woman, and he found her, and he saved her. It's rather amazing that the very first time that Jesus revealed his identity as to who he really is, the Messiah, is to this lowly, immoral, uneducated outcast of society, this woman of Samaria. She said in verse 25, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. See, he doesn't first reveal this truth to a prominent religious ruler like Nicodemus, and you would think that's when he would reveal that he's a Messiah. But no, he does to this woman as an indication that he came for all. He came for all classes of society, and not the Jews only, but also Jews and Gentiles. He came for all. He died for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus, verse 10, and Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, last time we considered that phrase, if thou knewest the gift of God, you would have asked of him. If she only knew the gift of God, if she only knew what that gift really was, but she doesn't get it at first, does she? But the Lord is patient, and he's drawing her in. That's what our Savior's like, drawing people in. I will draw all men unto me. There's an attraction, a drawing. And if she only knew who it was that was talking to her, if she only knew that the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 3:23, and we applied this to our own needy situation. If I only knew that I could have my sins forgiven completely, washed away as far as the east is from the west by repentance and faith in his shed blood. If I only knew that I could live a life very pleasing to him by obedience, I could do that. If I had only known that there are consequences for my sin. I ask for a show of hands, I dare say 100% would say, yeah, I know there are consequences for sin. I've experienced it. But if we only knew, maybe we wouldn't have gone down that road. If I only knew that I could have a wonderful, fulfilling, and satisfying life by communing and talking with my Lord in prayer. If I only knew that I could know him so much better and love him so much more by taking seriously my need and my privilege to read the Bible every day and to pray and to seek him. But you know what? I do know these things. And I'm accountable to the Lord to practice these things. I know the gift of God. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm an heir of heaven. But do I live like a child of God? Do I live like one whose citizenship is in heaven? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And I'm responsible to receive that gift of God and to grow into his likeness because of his marvelous gift. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen automatically. I've got to work out my own salvation. I'm to be holy, for he is holy. I am holy. When he saved me, he made me holy, but I'm to be holy. There's positional sanctification, and there's progressive sanctification as well. I continue in that holiness. Well, he's on a mission of love, verses 1 through 9, and he gives a message of life, verse 10. And Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. Whence hast thou that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, she says? And so on. Jesus says that if she knew he was the Son of God and could give eternal life, she would have asked for that. She would have asked for eternal life. How many today would ask for eternal life if they only knew it was given? But what do we do instead? We work for it. We think we've got to work for it. Or we just don't believe it. It's not possible. But if she knew that he was the Son of God and can give eternal life, she would have asked for that. And the Lord uses the term living water as a metaphor to point her to her need of God himself and of eternal life. In the Old Testament, living water was sometimes associated with Jehovah God. As is done in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, regular water, that H2O we love, especially when we add tea to it or turn it into Coca-Cola or Dr. Pepper, I guess, is there liquid, is there water in Coca-Cola? I don't know if there is. It's just so bad for you, I guess. But it's sure fun to drink once in a while. You know, once a month you ought to be able to get to drink one of those. But regular water, Coca-Cola, it satisfies for a little while. But living water will quench the thirst and happiness for happiness eternally. The very life that God gives satisfies forever. Are you satisfied? Are you content this morning? Are you happy to know his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me? I know that. And I'm content in that. I can rest in that. The water, this water is like a spring of water that is pure and flowing and cool and refreshing. And it's flowing and overflowing. And the flow never ceases. And the life that Jesus gives never, ever ends. And God wants to give you this living water. He wants to give you eternal life. And he wants you to enjoy this eternal life. And I'm afraid many Christians today have lost their joy. And I guarantee you, even in the midst of this pandemic and of this rioting and of the government being turned upside down and people saying we need to get rid of the police and all this crazy nonsense that people are spewing out there, we can have peace and joy in the midst of that. And how much greater our joy, knowing the Lord gives that joy even in times of trouble. That's when it's more precious than ever, because we don't take it for granted. We realize what a precious commodity it is. He wants you to enjoy this living water. But you simply receive it. You come as you are. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 1, God gives out the invitation, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy and eat without money, without price. Just come. Don't bring any money. You don't need $10. You don't need $1 million. Just bring yourself. You come as this woman. You come as a needy sinner. And here's this woman of Samaria living a terribly immoral life. And God reaches out to her to offer her life. And just reminds us how merciful our God is. He is so merciful. I tell you, we ought to thank God for his mercy every day. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes as one. Here, Jesus comes as one who is thirsty, needing a drink. And that plays right into addressing her thirst that only he can satisfy. You know, he's a thirsty one, but he's going to help her realize she's a really thirsty one. And also, Jesus here gives us a wonderful example lesson of how to try to reach someone with the gospel. After all, you and I are commissioned to reach other people with the gospel. Every single one of us is a missionary. We're to be missionaries. We're all ambassadors for the Christ. The question is, what kind of an ambassador am I? Am I representing my country, my citizenship, being in heaven well, and telling others about him? But what a way to reach someone. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and he uses a conversation about thirst and water to lead her to see that she needs the water of life that he can offer her. And, you know, we have all kinds of conversations with people. You know, lately we've been talking about the political upheaval and the violence and the all this going on and the virus and so on. And we talk about the weather and how hot it is. And, well, what do you do when you talk about how hot it is? You say to someone, well, you know, it's going to be hotter than this in hell, and you're going there if you don't repent. Well, I tell you, that'll get their attention. If you want to lose friends, that's how you do it, right? But that's how kind of how my brother-in-law did it for my wife and I when we got saved. He says, you got to get saved, you know, and so on. But anyway, he uses a conversation about thirst and water to lead her to see that she needs the water of life. And when we have conversations, we can turn them into a spiritual conversation if we're just thinking about that. But we ought to be looking for divine appointments. You know, for example, I often talk to people who tell me they're getting old. And I often talk to people that way because I'm getting old, and that's who my friends are now, is old people. I used to go to, my wife and I, we used to have a get-together with our senior citizens, and we'd go out to a restaurant, and we'd have lunch together, and Roberta and I were probably in our 30s back then, and we'd get together with 60, 70, 80-year-olds, and we were the youngest by far, and one time one of the older gentlemen, Bob Blackledge, he leaned over to me about halfway through our lunch, he says, you just got to remember, this is what old people talk about. And all he talked about was hearing aids and medical conditions and Medicare and upcoming surgeries, and that was foreign to me. Now I'm there, right? But anyway, so I talk to people and say they're getting old and how the golden years aren't all that they're cracked up to be. And if I'm looking to be able to talk to them about eternal life, I can say, yep, I know what you mean. And that's a reality check that these old bodies just can't go on forever, can they? We're all going to die. And it's okay to talk about that. And they'll say, yeah, I know. I may not have many years left. I mean, I'm 78 years old. Or I'm 67 like I am. And I may have, I don't know, I may have one day, I may have 10 years, I probably don't have much over 20 at the most. 25? I don't know about that. That'd be a long life, right? We're going to die. But I can turn that and say, yeah, we're going to die, but I'm so glad that Jesus provided a way for us to live forever. And I can say, you know, God loves you and he died for you. And we can turn it into a way to witness someone. Verse 11, the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Whence then, where do you have that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank himself and his children and his cattle? She obviously has no idea what he's talking about. And he gently yet firmly leads her to see her desperate spiritual need. And she says, where are you going to get that water? Because you don't even have a bucket to drop down to that 100-foot well. They say that well was 100 feet deep. You need a long rope to get a bucket down into that water, and you don't even have a bucket. What, do you think you're someone great, greater than our father Jacob? She had no clue who she was talking to yet. And he answers her with respect and kindness, and yet with purpose. And he's leading her to this water where she can finally and forever be satisfied. God wants to save her. God wants to save souls. God wants to save you and satisfy your need. And he wants to give you life, true life. He really, really wants that. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's getting very clear in his message. Everlasting life. In case she didn't get it, now she hears it. And that's what he's offering. But she may be thinking, how can this man offer everlasting life? How can he provide water that can quench your thirst forever? Well, we have no problem answering that when we realize who this is. This is the Son of God. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, he says later on. You say he came to earth. Jesus came down to earth to give life to sinners. And he had an appointment with this woman to bring her life. No one else could do that than Jesus himself. He has an appointment with you, whether to save you or whether to work in your heart that you might grow to be more like him. Wouldn't it be amazing to be led to the Lord by God himself? And that's what we have here. That's what happened to this woman. If Jesus offered you life, if Jesus himself walked into your house and witnessed to you, I believe that you might likely receive that life. But is not the life that you and I offer people just as real and powerful as if it were God himself giving the offer? I believe it is. For after all, we are witnesses of Jesus himself, and what we offer to men is the gospel of God. The very words of Jesus Christ, the words that you and I can share with the unsaved, are just as important as if it were Jesus himself speaking to that lost person. Paul said in Romans 1:15, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone. And when I share the plan of salvation, that was in Romans 15 and 16. And when I share the plan of salvation with someone, I'm sharing with them the very power of God. When you share a tract, and we can hand out tracts. It's so simple to do, but I confess I don't do it enough. But I can do it. I can hand someone a tract. And 95% of the people you give a tract to will gladly take it. There's a few who will say, look, give you a dirty look and say, I don't want this. But that's really rare around here anyway. Most people are polite. And you say, here, I'd like you to read this. It tells you how to get to heaven. And then you go on your merry way. And the Word of God is in that tract, right? And the Word of God, I'm sharing them the very power of God. And the power of God in those scripture in that tract. When I got saved, when Roberta and I got saved, the one who gave me the plan of salvation, he had nothing to do with the change that came over me. It was the Holy Spirit of God applying the powerful Word of God that transformed my life. And you and I have that. We have in our possession the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. And God said in Isaiah 55:11, my word will go forth and shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Well, the living water that Jesus gives banishes thirst forever. Real thirst is not thirst for H2O, water, but thirst for life. And you know, better by far to die without water to drink than to die without the water of life. Much better. Much better. Better to die physically than to die spiritually and wake up in hell. But we're a generation of people who are seeking to satisfy our thirst, which can never satisfy or gratify the soul. Our pursuits, our pursuits may gratify our lusts and pursuit of worldly pleasure for a little while, but the soul remains parched and dry and desolate and totally empty. People have everything they ever dreamed of on the outside, and we pretty much have it in America, but they're empty, empty on the inside. We're indicted by God as we're the people of God in Jeremiah's day when he said that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2, 11 and 13. They took the living God and they replaced him with a God of their own making, a God of their own imagination. And it was kind of like taking the Bible and replacing the Bible with a smartphone. How many have done that? We've replaced our Bible reading with our reading of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and on. Parler now is a new one, I guess. Take your smartphone and use it to read your Bible. That's good. That's great. We can use that. There are many tools, but you know, are we replacing the Bible with our phones and laptops and tablets and so on? The water that I shall give him is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is a language of inner satisfaction and transformation that looks back to the prophecies anticipating new hearts. The exchange of failed formalism in religion for a heart that knows and experiences God and that hungers to do his will. And we don't have time, but we see that changed heart, God giving us a heart of flesh, a soft heart in Jeremiah 31, 29 to 34, and in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Isaiah 55, 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus is offering eternal life. What an offer. What a Savior. A life, he's offering a life that perfectly and forever satisfies. She had no idea she even needed it, but she's about to ask for it. She's ready to say, God's getting her ready. He's preparing her heart. She's ready to say, I want this life. I want what you're offering. He is giving to her the fountain of youth, for real. It's a real fountain of youth, living forever. It's satisfaction, not for an hour or a day or a week or a month or a year or a lifetime, but forever. And the woman said, verse 15, Sir, give me this water. Give me this water, and then I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then the Lord said, well, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He says, yeah, I know. You've had five husbands, and you're living with a man now who's not your husband. Now, some people think that she was being sarcastic when she says, Sir, give me this water, as if she was saying, yeah, right, well, you have water that is everlasting. If you have water that is everlasting life, then you give some to me. After all, she didn't know Jesus from Adam, even though he was the last Adam and the second man. She didn't know that he had been performing miracles and teaching, and that crowds were following him. So why should she believe that he was anything but a crackpot, a charlatan? But on the other hand, maybe she was sincere, and she may have begun to realize that if he's serious, I want to know more about this water of life. He whet her appetite, didn't he? And we can do that too. You know, like, would you like to live forever? You ever thought about that? Well, come talk to me sometime. I'll tell you how you can have eternal life. And then he says to her, instead of showing her how to have eternal life, he says, go tell your husband. Oh, you've had five husbands. In other words, for a person to truly be saved, they need to realize they're lost. You've often heard that. To get a man saved, you've got to get him lost first. He's got to realize he needs to be saved. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He shows her that she's a sinner in need of life. And he's not going to allow her just to go on in her sin and just add Jesus to her wicked lifestyle. But she needs to come to repentance and faith. And not that a turning from sin is going to save her, but she needs to see her need of having not religion, but a relationship with Christ. She must be convicted of her sin and realize her need to believe. And so Jesus says, go call your husband. He knows all about, he knows everything about her. And what a strikingly bold command, and why? Well, we see why in the next verse. She's living in adultery, and Jesus knows it. She's living with a man and is not married, and the Lord knows every detail of that immoral relationship. She wants this water of life, but the Lord is going to be sure that she realizes she's a sinner and undeserving of this life-giving water. And he's going to bring her to conviction of sin. And again, you need to get a person lost before you get him saved. And he's about to confront her with the guilt of her sin so that she can be saved. You must repent and believe the gospel. We play loose with sin, don't we? You and I may believe that we can get away with sin, but we cannot. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. One version translates it, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The woman said, I have no husband. Yeah, I know that. You've had five. And now you're living in sin with a man. Jesus acknowledges that her statement is true, but he points out that she's had five husbands, and she's living with a man who is not her husband. She's an adulteress. She isn't having an affair. He didn't say, oh, I know you've had an affair. No, he doesn't dress it up, make it sound real pretty. He says, you're an adulteress. You're living in sin. You're living in an immoral relationship. And living together unmarried does not make a marriage. It's adultery. Stepping out on your husband or stepping out on your wife is adultery. It's not just stepping out. It's sin. It's sin. And you and I will be judged by God. Being involved in pornography is equated with adultery by Jesus in Matthew 5. Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. It must be repented of. It can be repented of. You must be delivered from it. And you can be delivered. You can be forgiven. If I will come and seek forgiveness, he will wash my heart and cleanse me. He will do that. He loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. But I cannot, I must not go on in my sin. I need to turn. I need to turn to this one who offers life. This one who died for my filthy sin. Why would I want to go back to it when he already paid the penalty for it? Why do I need to get under the bondage of that sin? Well, the Lord just told her her history. Though he had never met her, he exposed her. And he will expose you and me. She can't hide anymore, and you can run, but you can't hide. And there's nowhere to flee except to the mercy of God, to the foot of the cross. You and I need to fall on the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And I know I need it. I need it continually, the mercy of God. I'm a sinner like you. I battle sin like you do. But you will always regret your sin. And if you're living in adultery now, you will regret it, not to mention all the consequences and damage that it can bring. But you need not be judged if you confess and forsake it. For Christ bore that judgment. Well, as we close, notice the woman's amazing response. She said, I perceive you are a prophet in verse 19. She realizes clearly that he knew her sin, that he is of God, and she's convicted, and she's now turning to him. That's maybe where you need to be. And praise God if you have turned to him. And she wants more and begins to talk about worship, where she needs to be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. After all, this is the crux of the matter. Jesus is seeking worshipers, and he's going to find one in her. Anyway, he knew every detail of her sin. He knew she was not worthy of his love and grace, and yet he desires to save her, and he will give her life in spite of her sin. I'm so glad I don't have to clean up my act before Jesus saves me. I turn to him, but I don't have to work my way to him. I just believe. I believe and receive him, and he's going to make her life more abundant, a life forever. He's a faithful God, full of compassion and mercy. And I close with this, Psalm 103:10-13. He has not dealt with us after or according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth or has compassion toward his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Do you fear him? Jesus is on a mission of love, and he gives a message of life to this woman, to you and me and everyone around us. And our privilege is to share that with others. God help us to give our all to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful passage that tells us of a loving, merciful Savior who would go out of his way to meet one woman, a woman who others would avoid at all costs. He seeks after. He goes after that sheep that went astray, that sheep that is lost. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Thank you, Lord, that you pursued me. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Oh, Lord, help me to be an instrument that you can use to save others. Help us, Lord, to honor you and live for you and love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. And bless now, as we close this service, may you be glorified. May we be encouraged and more dedicated to you, living for you than ever. In Jesus' name, amen.